I'm glad I'm an American. I love America, and I don't want to live anywhere else in the world. Sometimes I get disappointed at what happens with our political leaders. It happens with our court system. Sometimes I feel like we elect people who are really great people here, and then we send them up there, and somehow or another they change and become like all those people in Washington. So sometimes I get disappointed, but overall, I still rather be an American than anything else. Rather live here than anywhere else in the world. And I want us as a church to do what we can to help America. I believe Christians ought to vote. I believe we ought to have Christians in politics. I believe we ought to have Christians involved in teaching in our public schools. Christians ought to be involved in every aspect of our government. And I think we need to make sure that we are involved to some degree to try to influence our country. At the same time that I say that, I believe that the greatest thing that we could do for America is to be the church that God wanted us to be. And what I mean by that is, I think the greatest thing we could do for America is to make disciples of people who live in this country and people who live around the world, to make real disciples of Jesus. So I want to talk about being a disciple. And I want to start with just asking. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I just want to ask, do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? I want to just think about that. I want you to speak out loud or raise your hand or whatever. I just want you to think about, am I a disciple of Jesus? And I want you to stay hung up on the word disciple for a little while, okay? We'll talk about what that means and all that, and we'll move forward later. But right now, I want you to stay hung up on the word disciple. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you truly a disciple of Jesus? Are you a true disciple of Jesus? I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, which I think is a good description of what a disciple is. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Listen to what he said. And Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Jesus' ministry during his earthly life was primarily to the Jews. He was addressing the Jews who at this point in time did what? According to the first part of this verse, they had believed Jesus. They had believed that he was the Messiah, I think. That he was the coming one. That he was the one that they had been expecting. That he was the one that they had been looking forward to. That all the prophets had talked about coming. And these people that he was talking to right here were those who had believed him. They had come to faith in him. Now, for us to say we believe in Jesus means that we believe that he is God in flesh, that he is God the Son, that he's our Savior, that he's coming back. All those things are involved. I'm not sure the Jews of Jesus' day at that particular time knew all about that, but they believed him. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the coming one. Then Jesus says something about those who had believed in Jesus to be a true disciple. What did they have to do? You can tell me. They believed in Jesus. What else they had to do to be a true disciple? Continue in his word. They had to continue in his word. So not only did they just believe in Jesus, they had to continue to do what he said for them to do. They had to continue to believe and also continue to obey. They had to continue in his word. It was not something, being a Christian is not a one payment life insurance policy. It is something we continue to do. It is something that's an ongoing thing. It is continuing from the time we become Christians all the way till we die. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then what? Tell me. If you continue in my word, then you're truly a disciple. And again, I want you to stay hung up on the word disciple for right now, okay? A disciple, the word disciple means a learner, a follower. A disciple was somebody who would be a scholar, a one who is enrolled in the school of. In the New Testament, primarily in the Gospels and the book of Acts, it is used most often of followers of Jesus. Once in a while, you see it mentioned about the followers of John the Baptist or followers of the Pharisees, but it's used in the Gospels and Acts somewhere around 240 times, 235, 245, somewhere there, and nearly always it's talking about a follower of Jesus. Again, sometimes technically the word can mean a follower of anybody. A disciple, you can be a disciple of John the Baptist, a disciple of the Pharisees, you could be a disciple of anybody, because when you're a disciple, it means that you listen to their teaching and you do what they say. You are a follower, a learner, and a follower. So the disciple idea is that you are a disciple of Jesus. You are a follower of Jesus. Now, according to Jesus, what two things are required, according to this passage, what two things are required for me to be a true disciple? I got to believe in Jesus, and I got to continue in his word. I think one of the mistakes we have made is that we have made Christianity easy believism, that we've taught people all you've got to do is just believe in Jesus and everything's all right. I don't think Jesus ever taught that. I don't think he ever taught that, that all you got to do is just say you have faith in me and that's all, we got it all, it's all okay. He says here, if you're going to be a true disciple, not only you got to believe in me, but you have got to, tell me again, not only believe in him, but continue in his word. I got to continue to obey him, to listen to what he says, to pay attention, and be a true follower. Not just a disciple in title, but a disciple in truth. A disciple who is truly following what Jesus says. Now, I want you to turn to another passage in which Jesus suggests that if you're going to be a disciple, you need to count the cost. To turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. When you get there, I want us to stop and review what we said from John, because I think you'll remember that. According to John 8:31-32, how did we describe a disciple there? Was a person who believed in Jesus and continued in his word. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Luke 14. Beginning with verse 25. And large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them. I'm always fascinated with Jesus' invitation. It just always fascinates me, because most of us preachers who give invitation and spend a lot of time on invitation, says, it just come to Jesus, it's all free, it's all easy, it's no problem. You know, it's nothing you have to do. Just come on and join in, all that stuff. And I'm always fascinated to read Jesus giving an invitation. Here was a crowd, large crowd, the scripture says, that were going along with him. So he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, Somebody read the rest of it to me. He cannot be my disciple. Wow. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and his father and his brothers and his sisters, and who else? His own life. He cannot be my disciple. I'm not sure we could have sang "Just As I Am" with that invitation. I'm not sure we could have said, anyway, it doesn't make any difference. You don't have to give up anything. What does Jesus say? And some of you got hung up on the word hate, and we all do, okay? It's a difficult passage. What he means is, in comparison to what you think of Jesus, this is considered to be hate. What you think of your mom and dad and your sisters and brothers, even your own life. In other words, what you think of Jesus is so far superior to that. You love him so much that compared to that, it looks like hate. He really wasn't talking about hating. When you study Scripture, you need to compare Scripture with Scripture, and you know from other passages that he said, I need to respect my parents, I need to honor my parents. And surely he says, I need to love everybody, so you know I need to love my brothers and sisters and all that. But what he's trying to say is, you've got to make a decision. I've got to be first place in your life. I've got to be first. You've got to love me more than you love yourself. Look at the rest of the invitation. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 26 and verse 27, he says people who cannot be disciples. Then he gives two illustrations. Well, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, if you want to become one of my disciples, there are certain people who cannot be a disciple of mine. A person who does not love me more than he loves anybody else cannot be my disciple. A person who does not love me more than he loves his own self cannot be my disciple. If you're with me, it's getting tough now, okay? It's getting difficult. And he says, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. Let's stop the invitation hymn. You need to think about what it's going to cost you to follow Jesus. Or what king, verse 31, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? If I'm going into battle, if I'm going into war, and I know the other fellow has twice as much power as I got, I need to figure that out before I get into battle. I need to figure that out before I get into the battle. I need to be smart enough to know that I'm going to take on something that's bigger than I am. I need to figure out what I'm going to do here. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. Why would he send and ask for terms of peace? No way I can beat him. There's no way I can win. No way. Now the next verse, in my opinion, is one of the most difficult verses in the entire Bible. Verse 33 is one of the most difficult verses in the entire Bible. Jesus himself says, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. It's going to cost you to be a disciple of Jesus. It's going to cost you to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, don't tell me what you want to say. Tell me what this verse says. How much is it going to cost you? Everything. It's going to cost you everything. None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You got to give it up all. You got to sacrifice it all on the altar. You've got to be willing to give your whole life to Jesus. You've got to love him more than you love father and mother and brother and sister. You've got to love him more than you love yourself. You've got to be willing to give it up all of your possessions. You say, well, Lee, I thought it was free. Well, in one sense, it is free. Because you couldn't pay for it. Even if you give it up all, you hadn't paid for it. You hadn't made a dent in paying for it. So, the Bible explains what discipleship is. It is to believe in Jesus and to continue in His Word. Jesus' invitation, instead of just throwing it open and saying, anybody can be a disciple of mine, all of you come in, it won't cost you anything, just join the group, it's okay. Instead of doing that, Jesus said, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost before you make that decision. You cannot be my disciple if there is something else in your life that's more important than I am. If there is something else in your life that's more important than I am, you cannot be my disciple. That something else can be mother, father, brother, sister. That something else can be money. That something else can be selfishness, which is the problem most of us have. Isn't it? Let me let you turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34, Mark 8, 34, and he, meaning Jesus, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, that means if you want to become a disciple, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must do what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, deny self, I'm always fascinated with some of the denominational world who practice Lent. I'm not opposed to that. I don't think it's a Bible thing. But some people want to do it. It's okay with me. And I'm not against it. But I'm always fascinated that they, in going through Lent, I'm going to give up something. Some of you know what I'm talking about? I'm going to give up chocolate for the period of Lent. Or I'm going to give up drinking Cokes for the period of Lent. I'm always fascinated with that because when I read the Bible, it isn't that I give up something. It is I give up everything. I give up everything. If you're going to be my disciple, Jesus said, you have got to deny what? Yourself. Not deny yourself chocolate for 3 months. That's not what he said. He says you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. What does it mean to take up my cross? That means if I'm a woman, I can wear a earring. Well, I guess men do too now, wear earrings with a cross on it or wear a necklace with a cross on it. Is that what that means? What was a cross? The cross was what, that was a way to put people to death. It was like some of you people who grew up in the country and at my age, When mama was going to give you a whipping, she sent you out to get the switch. Ever been there? You had to go get the switch and bring it back. Well, that is very similar. When you are coming back with that switch, that is very similar to taking up your cross. Because you take up your cross, and that cross is what you have to die on. You have to give up your whole life. So if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and do what? Follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now we see the positive side. It is true that I have to give up everything to follow Jesus. But the paradox of Christianity is that when I give up everything to follow Jesus, I get back much more than I ever gave up. I give it up all. I give my life to follow Him. And now I have what kind of life? Real life. True life. And that's the only way I can get it. One of our biggest problems, you and me both, is that we try to grab hold of Christianity and hold on to the world at the same time. And we think we can have both of them. We must turn loose the world in order to grab hold of Jesus. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So the way I get real life is to give up my life. The way I get real possessions is to be willing to give him all of them. You see, when we become Christians, we learn that we must hold on to what this world offers with an open hand. If I hold on to what this world offers with a closed hand, I'm not letting God take it, and I'm not letting God put anything else in. If I hold on to it with an open hand, if God wants it, he can take it. If God wants to put more in, he can put more in. It's his, whatever he wants to do. It's his choice, because I've given it all to him. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let's just pretend for a second that somehow by some miracle you could gain it all. Everything. You own it all. I mean, everything the world has to offer. All the treasures, all the pleasures, everything. All of it. And you had it all in your possession. You had it. You were in control of it all. And in the process of getting all of it, you lost your own soul. What would your profit and loss statement say? You lost. You had everything, but you gave up your soul to get it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The most difficult person I have ever talked to about becoming a Christian was to talk to my own dad. My dad was not a Christian. And he was the most difficult person I have ever tried to talk to. Not because he was being difficult. It was just difficult for me to talk to him about that subject. The most difficult person I ever talked to. My dad made a major part of his living by selling beer and wine, and he believed that was a sin. When I did get up the nerve to talk to him about it, and he called me man. I don't know why he called me man, but he called me man. And he says, man, I've got to make a living. Got to make a living. If he gave up his soul, to make enough money to live on. How does his eternal profit and loss statement look? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're not a Christian, how much are you giving? A few years of pleasure in exchange for your soul? A few dollars? How much are you giving? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, Lee, I'm just not willing to give up my Sunday mornings. I want to be free on Sunday morning. I'm not going to church on Sunday morning. I'm going to do other stuff. So I'm not going to become a Christian. I have decided a few hours on Sunday morning is worth more than my eternal soul. Lee, if I become a Christian, you guys teach that you need to give 10% of your income. I'm not willing to give 10% of my income. For 10% of his income for 40 years, he's exchanged his soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. To become a Christian cost you everything. To become a Christian cost you everything. And it's worth far, 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 far more. Are you a disciple of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus is one who learns from Jesus and follows him. The scriptures we read today describe a disciple as a person who believes in Jesus and continues in his word. And then we read where Jesus gave the invitation and said, there's certain of you who can't be my disciples. If you're not willing to give up everything, you can't be my disciple. The only way you can be my disciple is that you give me your whole life. That's it. You give me your whole life. You just trust me completely. Now, we're not talking about giving your whole life and the control of your whole life to the preacher or to the leaders of the church. We're talking about giving your whole life to Jesus. But we need to be willing to give him everything. And when we give him everything, what happens? Then I have true life. It's all... I just love this old illustration I heard a number of years ago, that when you become a Christian, what you have to do is to bring everything you have, everything, and put it on the table. Everything. You can't hold back anything. You've got to bring it all and put it on the table. If you're going to become a Christian, you've got to give him all of it. And so you bring everything you have and put it on the table. And then Jesus brings everything he has and puts it on the table. And what's on the table becomes ours. Did I make a good deal? I made a good deal. It cost me, but I made a good deal. Because when I lose my life for him, then I gain real life.